Good morning. Greetings to each one of you. In the name of our Lord Jesus, may the peace of God be with us here this morning as we continue in the service. Thank you, Brother James, for the opening thoughts, and Brother Ben for the children's lesson, and all you Sunday school teachers, may God reward you. Thinking of camel meat, I don't know if any hands were raised, if anyone had, any of the children had tried camel meat. We were adventurous when we were at the St. Jacob's Market the one day. This is probably a couple of years ago, maybe. Yeah, some time ago anyway. It's not too far back. And there was this vendor that had all these different pepperettes that he was selling, different types of meats he had there. And we felt a little adventurous, and we bought some camel pepperettes just for something different. And obviously, pepperettes is going to be different than trying actual camel meat because this is mixed with different things, but we were a little ways down the road, and we open up the package of pepperettes, and I don't remember if any one of us ate the whole thing. I think I ate about half of mine, and I said, that's enough. I've had enough. But maybe camel meat by itself or prepared differently would be, you know, different. So that's my experience with camel meat. All right, for an introduction to the message, I have a number of verses that I would like to read. For the first one, you can turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, very familiar verses, a beautiful promise at that. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. Jesus speaking here, he says, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Like I said, very familiar verses, beautiful promises. Now, if we were to take these two verses by themselves as standalone verses, it sounds like a wide open door. You can just come before God and ask. And he'll give. And God is ready to give. God does want us to come before him and ask. But this verse, as a standalone, could imply that we could ask for anything we want to ask for, and God's obligated to give us, right? I mean, ask and it shall be given. Everyone that asks receives. Like, okay. All we need to do is ask and we'll have. Well, God is always ready to give to his children. God is always ready. God wants to give to his children. God delights, I believe it thrills his heart to be able to grant the desires of the hearts of his people, to just be able to fulfill those desires. I think it thrills God. But as we know, when we come before God and we start asking, we're not going to an open smorgasbord where you have everything. Everything that we could imagine as a human being. Everything that we would even want according to the the desires and the longings of our flesh. We're not coming before a smorgasbord of such. Now, there is a tremendous smorgasbord with God, no doubt. As it is with when our children ask us for things, you know, as parents, we use discernment, don't we? We hear the requests, and then we discern the requests. Some of it is done instantaneously. We don't even give it any thought that we're discerning. I mean, the question is popped out at us, and we discern it as it comes out. You know, if a child was to ask us, you know, come up to us at lunchtime today, just before lunchtime, and came to us and asked us, one of us parents or both parents, you know, can I skip the main deal and have just dessert? I mean, as the question comes up, we discern that thing and we say, absolutely not, right? We use discernment. We say, no. Now, we're not saying no because dessert in itself is all wrong, but dessert was never intended to be the main course, right? It's not intended to be the main dish. You don't just fill up yourself on sweets. And so we as parents, if we love our children, we'll say no. You may have some dessert after you've had your main course, right? Naturally, that's what we would do. So if we deem it, the child asks questions. If we deem it good and profitable, and that's within our ability to grant them the petition, we do so. And it gives us a joy to do so, doesn't it? I mean, child comes asking, and we see nothing wrong with what's being asked, and we're delighted. We're happy to give them the requests that they're asking for. I mean, it gives us a joy to see the joy in their lives, in their faces. And I think God does the same thing. When we come before Him, what thrills us, I think, thrills Him, you know, just like it does for us as parents with our children. But then, sometimes when questions come, like the example given, we simply say no. And so does God. Now, God grants and God withholds with perfect wisdom, though, which we lack. So understanding that God is a God of complete understanding, of a God of all wisdom, then with that mindset, we come before God and we ask, and we're invited to ask. But there's a difference between asking and demanding, right? So we come before God, who knows everything, who's perfect in wisdom. Understands our heart better than we understand it. Knows our needs better than we know them. And we come before God and we ask. God wants us to ask. James, he adds the qualifier in this aspect of asking. He says, ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and ye war, yet ye have not. Why not? Why don't you have? Well, he says, because you ask not. So there's an element of lack that we could experience just simply because we're not asking. I'm amazed at how much God does give without us specifically asking for it. How many have asked God this morning for the breath of life? How many of us ask God to give us the ability to see, to hear, to talk? How many have asked God this morning to give us the ability to eat, to digest food. How many of us God this morning that he would give us understanding? There's many things, all I'm trying to say, many things that God gives us without us asking. Are we grateful for that? Do we appreciate that? But many times, when we find that we're lacking something, it could be because we're not asking. I think there's times where God just waits. And he wants his children to come to him and ask. And then he opens his hands and he gives. So, we come and we ask. Or we have not because we ask not. But then verse 3, James says, ye ask and you're asking. So first he says, ye have not because ye ask not. And now he says, you're asking and you have not, even though you're asking. And so what's the problem now? He says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts, he says. That's James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. So this balance of asking. Even if we're asking good, right, profitable things of God, things that we would deem necessary, God may or may not give, depending on what he sees in our life. So, when we ask, not always when we ask and don't receive, is it that we're asking amiss? But it could be. And I think most times we would know if we evaluate the motive of our asking, then we would know whether we're asking to consume it upon ourselves or whether it's for his glory. So God wants us to ask. God wants to give to us as we ask. I'd like to ask the question now, this morning, and I'd like to have a little bit of feedback from you. What are some things that come to your mind that you know, without a shadow of a doubt, are in accordance to God's will that he would have us ask for? Sanctification. Okay. The salvation of souls. I was just thinking, even as I was preparing for this morning, I was thinking of Holly. Oh, answer to prayer, I'm sure. And yes, we pray for souls, and we know without a shadow of a doubt that is something God wants to give. Salvation. What else? Wisdom. James says, right, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men. Actually, I had that one written down here. Love. Love for fellow men. Humility. Okay, that gives us a bit of an idea. We could go on and on. There's many things that we know according to the Word of God that we can ask for, knowing that we're asking in accordance to the will of God. We're not asking amiss when we're asking for these things. The psalmist gives this testimony in Psalm 34, verse 4. He says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. What a testimony. Here he was in a predicament, pursued as a man of God by his enemies. And he brought those things before God, and he asked God for protection. He asked God for deliverance, and his testimony is, God delivered me out of all of them. Whoa. Does that mean every single incident? I doubt it. But overall, he could say, God has been my deliverer. Or should I should qualify that. Not that God didn't deliver him out of all of them or else he would still be in them. But not instantaneously, like in the heat of the moment, so to speak. In John 14, 13, Jesus says something very similar to what we read there in the Gospel of Matthew. John 14, 13, Jesus says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." What a promise. "That will I do." For what reason will I do that? For what reason will Jesus do that? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. You know, this makes me think, okay, we are selfish creatures by nature, okay? That statement might hurt someone to think that, but that's true of every one of us. I don't care who we are here today. We are selfish creatures by nature. And so it's very easy for us to come before God and ask things for selfish reasons. Now, just when I read this verse just here now, I don't know why it came to my mind, but two people can be praying for the same thing, for God to give them something or, you know, provide something for them. And on the one man's part, it could be selfish. On the other man's part, the very same request could be for the glory and honor of God. Now, I was thinking of missionaries. You know, in some of these third world countries, bicycles. You can pray for a bicycle. And you're praying for the bicycle because that's a means of transportation for you to get around. Honorable. It's not asking amiss. It's not like, you know, a 13-year-old here in Canada who has a bike praying for a better bike, right? Or motorcycles, same thing. Over here, motorcycle is not a main source or, the main means of transportation. So you could sit here and you could pray for a motorcycle and you could pray for, you know, who knows what the motors all would be, but, you know, it's kind of cool to have a motorbike. And God says, "You're asking amiss. I'm not going to give that to you. This is for show. This is for others to look upon you." And God says, "Mm-mm." But you have the missionary out there praying for a motorbike also. And God says, "Yep, no problem. I'll provide you with one." So we ask. For one person, it could be amiss. The other person, it's genuine. "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." But it needs to be qualified, not for selfish reasons. In John 15, 7, Jesus says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." So a couple factors here. James says, make sure when you're asked that you're not asking for selfish reasons. Jesus, according to John 14, we see that if we ask, when we ask, we should be asking so that God, Jesus, his kingdom will be glorified. John 15 gives the idea that we're abiding in him. That means we're connected to him. We're having fellowship with him. And as we're connected with him and having fellowship with him, that'll change what we ask for. It will affect what we ask for. Doesn't mean we'll never be selfish or ask for something that's out of line. But for the most part, we're capturing the heart, the mind, and the will of God in our relationship, and thus our asking will be affected. Does that make sense? And then the verse that was already alluded to in James 1, wisdom. If we acknowledge that we have need of wisdom, and it's not, again, for our own reputation, but it is so that we can move in the direction that God would have us move, that we can take our family in the direction that God would have us take our family, that wisdom, for whatever purposes, but it's for the glory of God. If we not acknowledge that we lack wisdom, we can ask, and we have the promise that God will give. And there are many other verses that we could reference here this morning that would tell us, instruct us to ask. And I just want to bring that thought out this morning as a way of introducing the message. Ask. God wants us to ask. But at the same time, we need to ask carefully. And there's a difference between asking and demanding. We do not demand of God. You know, sometimes I'm a little bit appalled at how children will go to their parents nowadays. And yeah, it's in the form of asking, but it's with an attitude and a spirit of demanding. I don't think we should have that in our homes. We should deal with that. We should train our children differently. We're not faulting the children if they're doing that, but we need to train them in that aspect. But then at the same time, make sure that we are not doing that with God. So having said all of that, there's one aspect of asking that we are commanded to ask for in Scripture that we want to look at as the main message. So before we do that, though, for those that can, I'd like us to kneel this morning and just pray, and I'll just give you a little bit of time to ponder this whole aspect of coming before God and asking, and you can just communicate with God, and then I'll close. Father, who art in heaven, we thank you that you give us the right to come before you to ask. We thank you this morning that you invite us to come and ask of you. We are privileged to serve and worship you as our Father, as our Creator, as the God of heaven and earth. And Father, we know this morning that you own the cattle, thousands and thousands and thousands of cattle on a hill. Everything in this world has existence because of you. You are the owner. You are the rightful owner. Thank you that we can come to you and that you take care of us as your children. Father, as we look in your word, as we have looked and will continue to look at yet another aspect of asking, Father, I just pray that you would honor your word and that your word would have its effect. May it bear fruit for your kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you're probably wondering, what are we going to look at? What is that one thing that we are commanded to ask for? Well, you can turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah chapter 6. This is one verse only that we will consider here as our text for the message. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Very sad ending to that verse, but they said, we will not walk therein. Ask for the old paths. That's the title of the message. Ask for the old paths. What does that command alone imply? Consider that in light of that verse. What does that imply? You know, this is God's word to God's people through his prophet Jeremiah. Ask for the old paths. How do you think how popular do you think this made Jeremiah? I don't think this message got him any favor with the people. This was a message of reproof. It was a message that told the people that they had lost their way. This was a message, it was a call of God for his people to return. You ponder the prophet Jeremiah. These were tough times that he was living in. These were not easy times. You want to talk about getting weary and well-doing. I think he experienced that. And we follow his life and you know he did. He had a tough ministry. Israel had fallen to deep spiritual wickedness. They had lost their way. Israel had sinned against God to the point where God was ready to give them up to captivity. That's how bad it was. And sadly, because as our text says, but they said, we will not walk therein, God did give them up to captivity just a few years later. But before this happens, we get a clear picture of God's heart once again. Yes, he's about to pour out judgment. Yes, God wants, before he does that, he makes another plea, another attempt to have Israel repent. The heart of God does not delight in seeing his people suffer. God doesn't want to punish his people. God does not rejoice in judgment. He rejoices in exercising mercy. And God wanted to exercise mercy towards his people. God, judgment, handing them over to captivity was the last thing God wanted to do. But Israel said, we will not. It's like God brought the people of Israel to a fork. and the road. A fork that gave them an opportunity one more time to choose which way they wanted to go. But anytime we come to a fork, we have an opportunity to choose either way. We can choose the left or we can choose the right. The choice is before us, as it was for them. We can go whichever direction we want to go. God doesn't tie us down. You see this verse here, and God sending Jeremiah to stand, call the people out. It's almost like calling the people like us going out onto the highway this morning. And then look, every direction, look around. God wanted them to see that the path that they had chosen to walk, the life that they had chosen to live, was not according to the original plan. It was not according to the path they once walked. He wanted them to see that. Stand ye in the ways and see. And as you see and you notice, something is wrong. We're on the wrong road. Then, as you see that, then ask God for the old path. In other words, repent. God, change our hearts. Ask for the old path. Where is the good way? Where you walk therein and you find rest for your souls. Doesn't that sound like an invitation to Jesus? All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your souls. God wanted to do that for Israel back then. Choose the old path. Choose God's way. And you'll have rest. God's heart was bleeding for his people. God wanted Israel to stop. And ask for a redirection in life. But they didn't want to. See, when it says ask for the old paths, I ask you to ponder what that implies. It implies that they had found a new path. There was a new way of living for God. There was a new way of being God's people. And seemingly they loved that new way better than the old way, because they concluded that we will not walk therein. Now, just as a little disclaimer, not everything new is bad. Your vehicle wears out, you get a new one. That's not bad. In order to become a new creation, the old has to go. But in this context, the old is what we want, the ways of God. You know, when traveling, it's good and needful sometimes to stop and ask for directions. Might be a little humbling to us men to do that, to admit, hey, I'm lost. But it's okay for us to do that. We don't want to waste a lot of time and a lot of fuel trying to find our way. If we don't ask, we might eventually find our way. Or, after a long refusal, might still stop and finally ask for directions. In our spiritual journey, we must stop sometimes. We must stop and ask for directions. It is good for us to stop and examine whether or not we are still on the right path. The old path, the path of God. That's what God wanted Israel to do. Stop and ask for redirection. But they wouldn't. They weren't interested in God redirecting them. But God's very interested that we ask him for that path and he'll guide us. He'll give us everything we need to travel that path. Ask for the old paths. There's a right and there's a wrong path that we can choose to travel. The old path is one that has been traveled for thousands of years now. Let's just stop and ponder. Ask yourself, what path am I traveling this morning? Is it my own path? That's a new path. It's old, but it's new. It's newer than God's path. Is the path that you are traveling one that God puts his blessings on? The path that you're on this morning, is it a path that honors him? You know, that old path that God wanted his people to ask for is the path, and it's the only path that is God ordained. God was concerned for Israel that they would not lead or not be led astray by the false prophets and leaders of their day. God wanted his people to look back to men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. Look back to those men, and you get a glimpse of the old path. Look to these men and others like them. Men that had walked this path of obedience and holiness before the Lord. Why look to the old patriarchs? Why? Let them influence you. Let them direct you, give you some direction in your life for today. Word of encouragement to you younger ones here this morning. Don't despise the direction of your parents that are older than you. Don't go to other young people to find direction. Not that there's no good, solid, godly counsel among young people, but don't go there. Go where it should be safer. To your parents and the elderly. Go there for some counsel. There's a reason why Paul told Timothy to instruct the older women to teach the younger. And the same is true of older men teaching the younger. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why God would have had his people look back to men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. There's a reason. There's safety there. There's experience there. They've walked the walk for a time already. For some of these, they had walked. They were off the scene by then. But consider them. Don't throw their life away. Let their lifestyle, let their choices influence you. Ask for the old paths. Take time to examine where did faithful men and women of God walk? What direction did they go? What kind of decisions did they make? And then follow their example. The old path. You know, the problem that Israel faced is a problem people have faced down through the ages. It's a problem that we face today. They faced in their day, as we do today, people that have perverted God's way, thus generating new ways. They, as well as we today, had people that brought confusion along the way. They, as well as we today, just got tired of the same old. The same old. You know, discontentment with godliness brings about a lot of new ways to try to walk with God. Today, we face a lot of pressure from professing Christians around us to get off the old path. Get off the old path. We're told it's outdated. Get with the times. We're told that there's a new and better way to do the same thing. And we're talking about serving God. We're told that the old path is worn out. God's path will never wear out. It's eternal. We're told that that old path gets boring. There's a new path. A new path that has added excitement and life. I have a problem with that concept because my Bible tells me God is the same God. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. In the end, I think it's only those who travel the old path that will actually inherit eternal life. The old path. Ask for the old paths. Think with me, what would happen if our signage on the roads in this area, and not just this area because we're familiar with this area, but signage along the roadways was messed up? North replaced east, south replaced west. What would happen? Would you get where you want to go? It would bring about a lot of confusion. Some people would clue in and say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm going the wrong direction. I need to go this way. But some would travel only to find out that they would never reach their destination. And finally, they would probably stop and ask. And then find direction, hopefully. That's kind of an idea, kind of a picture of what's happened to God's road signs over the years. Time to replace the signs. It's time for a new way. You know, signs that assured us at one time that we're on the right path, they're being altered. Some signs are taken down altogether, resulting in much deception. Many thinking they're on the right path, but they're not on the old path. Thinking that perhaps many of them, and I know we know this, traveling this new path, this new way of life, this new way of Christianity, thinking they're on the way to heaven, only to find out they ended up in hell. How sad. For a little excitement of Christianity in this life, leaving the old path, leaving the ways of God to a new understanding, a new way of expressing Christianity, finding out it didn't take me where I wanted it to take me. How sad. What are some of the things that we face in our day? We'll call them road signs. Landmarks, if you will. No, these are more than landmarks. These are absolutes. These are permanent signs along the old path that are being tampered with or disregarded, trying to be done away with. I have a number of them here. I'm sure you can think of your own. But John 14:6 is one of them. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is not liked today by many. Some don't like it at all. Others say, yes, but let's not say he is the way. Let's just say he is a way. Not the way. It's too restrictive. It's too narrow. There's other ways to come to God. While the old path says Jesus is the way and the only way. And I don't doubt that we are of that persuasion here. But the influence around us is trying to change that mindset and says, be a little bit more tolerable. Be a little more tolerable. The blood atonement would be another one. The Bible tells us that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Well, God is a God of love. I think I can earn my favor with God without accepting the shed blood of Christ. Another sign, permanent sign along this old pathway, is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Not accepted by all today. The word of God is there, but you don't know my illness. You don't know my situation. If you knew my situation, you wouldn't use the word of God to speak to me like you do. The Bible tells me that the word of God is profitable for all. And it is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for correction. It is profitable for instructing in the ways of righteousness, regardless of what our situation is. Granted, there are some very unique situations. But that doesn't take away from the Word of God. I actually had a young man at one time tell me, the Word of God doesn't have the answer for my situation. Thereby doing away with all counsel that was given to him. Get away from the Word of God, you've gotten away from the old path. How about the need for an assembly of believers, the need for the church, the preciousness of the church? Hebrews 10 would tell us, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Puts a preciousness there. It puts an importance there. That today is very easily just said, I don't need the church. All I need is God. Me and God. God and I. Number five that I have here, the reality of both heaven and hell. Very much disputed and done away with by many. There's no such thing as eternity. Not in heaven or in hell. The concept of true riches, the cares of this life, people sweating and spending their life for it, seems to be largely the accepted way of Christian living. And yet, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, we read this question, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? But in that pursuit of gaining the whole world, he loses his own soul. Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? Paul told Timothy, in his day, people had corrupt minds, they were destitute of the truth, supposing that gain was godliness. If our trust is in our gain, earthly gain, we're way off the old path. This is a gain that's all going to burn up. There's nothing of eternity in this earthly gain. And we could go on. We could talk about the return of Christ. We could talk about holiness. We could talk about God as creator. We could talk about the wrath of God. These are all things and many others that are being disputed. Some have pulled these signs down in their life and said, nope, they don't exist. Sadly, many of them still claim, though, to love God and think they'll end up with God. I think if there's a message for the church today, the church at large, it would be from God. He would say, stop and look and consider the path that you're on. I'm talking about the church as a whole, not just this body. We do well to do the same. It does not matter how man changes God's word. It doesn't change God's word. Man can interpret God's word differently. Man can make God's word to say something differently, but it doesn't change God's word. It will not change God's path, even though mankind endeavors to do so. The word of God is still settled in heaven today. And it always will be. There's no new understanding, no new enlightenment that changes the path of God, which is the Word of God. Just not too long ago, again, we heard of someone that had come to some new enlightenment along the way, and thereby excusing not only a practice that they themselves had practiced for 40, 50, 60 years, not only had they practiced it, but if they look back, not only at their parents or great-grandparents or grandparents or great-grandparents or on down, but if they would have followed their new enlightenment and examined it with the practice right from the early church, they would have to conclude there's something wrong with our new enlightenment. But no, we don't go there. I have a new revelation. I have a new understanding. I have a broader light that tells me all that I've been taught up to this point was wrong in concerning this, you know, specific area of practice. And evidently, there's many of such. They will endeavor and continue to walk that way in life, thinking they're on the old path. I say if we can read the Word of God, and I leave lots of room for new understanding because it is a well that is deep. But I say when we come to some new revelation, some new understanding in the Word of God, we do well, yes, both to take it to God in prayer and examine Scripture with Scripture to try to get a balanced view, but then also look at how has church throughout history practiced this new light that came on. Does it line up with the Word of God? Does it line up with the practice of Christianity? How did the apostles apply it? How did they practice it in their days? I think for our own safeguard, we must go back and not just leave it to ourselves. And even in prayer, we can deceive ourselves. God's requirement for his people has not changed. He wants us to ask for the old paths and walk therein. Many of Israel's prophets and even the priests had lost their way. They had lost their fear of God. They had lost their love for God. They had become greedy and materialistic. They were performing their services out of covetousness, a lot of them. They had discovered a new path, a new way of serving God. Jeremiah 6, 13 and 14 gives this report. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. What a sad report. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. This was a sad, sad time in history, the history of Israel. The prophets were prophesying falsely and deceitfully. They were saying what the people wanted to hear, not what God wanted them to say. Thus resulting in a spiritual cancer that destroyed the people of God. Oh, but they were busy with religious activities this whole time, though. Like it was in Jeremiah's day, so it is today. It's very easy to get caught up in a gospel that is a gospel of convenience and comfort, a gospel without a cross, a gospel that permits you to think, say, or do anything you want. You're still Christian. That's not the old path. A gospel that denies the grace of God, not in word, but in practice. A gospel that exalts itself, that exalts self to a status of godhood, so that anything self chooses is considered right and acceptable. If I accept it, if I deem it right, if I have some people around me that deem it good and right, even doesn't matter what the Word of God says, then it's acceptable and good and right. I'm still Christian. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 both say the same thing. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That is strong words. So I would say to us today, as never before, we must stop and consider if we're on the right path, if we're on that old path. Do I love the cross? Do I appreciate and see my need for the blood? And on we could go to examine whether we're on the old path, whether that's a path that we like, that we love. You know, in this life, as we travel, things decay and change. So we can't depend on landmarks. You know, sometimes when we give directions to people that don't know their direction of whether it's east, west, north, or south, then we use landmarks, right? By this barn that is so close, almost touching the road, the backside is falling over, right there, make a left. A landmark. That works as long as that barn is still standing there. But give it a few more years and then that barn's gone. Now what? Well, God's road also has landmarks, if you will, but these are landmarks that don't decay, that don't rot, and they stand as sure as his word stands. So, in our lives, do we have landmarks, eternal landmarks? Is there an altar? Is there repentance for sin? Is there salvation through Jesus Christ and him alone? Does the salvation result in deliverance? Does it produce victory in one's life? These are landmarks of the old path. If we have true salvation, we will experience deliverance. We will experience victory. There will be a concern for the a burden for the loss. There will be travail, pain, agony over sin. The last number of weeks, maybe even stretching out to a couple of months now, I've been in correspondence via email with a young man who today is a father to a couple of children, who gave his life to sin. But I'm thankful that he doesn't proclaim the name of Christ along with his lifestyle. And he wants to come back. It sounds very, very serious. Sounds very sincere. And I'm just going to give you a little phrase that he used in his last email to me just this week. He says, I see no other way than to, I see no other way for myself to come back to Christ unless I commit a fleshly not a physical, not actually taking his life, but a fleshly suicide to my fleshly dictates. And that's absolutely true. The cross. He must face the cross. So I'm praying, and you can pray with me, that this young man will find a cross. And that he'll yield himself to the cross. That's a sign of the old path. Trying to see how to bring this to a close here. Throw this in as just as a little plug, as a little side note. As we evaluate, as we consider our own lives to see which path we're traveling and to make sure that we're on the old path, and that's my heart this morning, to encourage us to make sure we're on the old path and that we love the old path and that we want no other path than that path. And I trust that is most of our hearts here. But there's a lot of people that, in professing Christendom today, that would look at their life and say, well, I'm busy. Kind of like we saw of the Church of Ephesus there in Revelations 2. Well, I'm busy. I'm busy doing this. I'm busy doing that. I must be. And I would just say, let's not allow our own busyness dictate to us as to where we're at. Where's our heart? Why are we busy with what we're busy with? There's a lot of people that are busy for the reason of tuning out the voice of God. When the voice of God would say, you're walking a new way, you're embracing a new way, ask for the old path. Go back to the old path. They're busy trying to tune out that voice. So let's not look at busyness or movement in our lives and say, yeah, I'm on the old path. I'm right with God. Rather, go to the Word of God. Do I love God enough to love His path? God is still calling, as He did to Israel. He's calling to us. Stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. We have the promise. We'll ask. Right? Many promises. Ask and you'll receive. Many have departed from the old paths. Many have despised the old paths. Many have forfeited its presence. Many have chosen gold over glory. Many have chosen the praise of men over the praise of God. You know, for the most part, huge crowds are not found on the old path. Popularity by general society does not promote the old path. Because the old path is not the popular way. The old path is not necessarily the easiest path either. In many ways, that old path that we're asked to ask for that we're told to ask for is actually a hard way. It's a hard path. But it's well trodden. We're not going to be the first to walk it. Not the easiest, but good and safe. It is in the old paths, the good way, that our souls will experience true rest, peace from God. If we walk in His path, the old paths, we can be sure that we will arrive where we want to arrive. We can be assured that our destination will be one that we longed for. We can travel in safety knowing that the Lord is guarding our way. Along this path, the deepest needs of our souls will be met. Grace will be given, grace upon grace upon grace, to remain faithful and walk this path. So ask God, and He'll give you. When God tells us to ask for something, we don't need to question whether He'll grant it. He'll give it. Ask for the old path. The excitement of the new will wear off. What was new and exciting yesterday will be old. Might be new and exciting for you today, but it'll be old for your children. They'll view it no different. We can't afford to be given to this concept and excitement of something new. It doesn't work in the Christian life. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's just safety. There's tremendous safety there, and that it doesn't change. Old, yet ever new. Amen? Old, but yet ever new. So let's seek God to keep us on the old path. And if we've seen that we have veered off a little bit, let's ask Him to redirect us. He'll do it. He'll do it in a heartbeat. As His heart ached for Israel, so His heart still aches for us today. It's no different. So may God add His blessing.